Have your Bibles turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. My prayer is that you truly hunger and thirst for God today. It's my job as your pastor to help you have a hunger and thirst for God. You know, when I was a little kid, between birth and kindergarten, I was pretty small. I was sickly. I had ear infections all the time, sore throats all the time, and I was just so sick, and I lived on antibiotics for ear infections. But when I was 5 years old, my mom and dad agreed with our ENT that it was time to get those tonsils out. And I got those tonsils out, and I got tubes put in both my ears. When you look at my school pictures in kindergarten, I'm this little skinny kid who just looks sick. By that spring, I got my tonsils out, and by first grade, there was a class picture, and it's me and another kid on the end, and we're like giants compared to the rest of the class. I went into eating and eating and growing, and I had quite a growth spurt. My mom would then take me to the doctor, and she would say to the doctor, you know, the doctor would tell her, he's off the chart. He's off the chart in height. He's off the chart in weight. I love playing sports as a kid, and never failed. We go to soccer tournaments out. I was the goalie. We go to soccer tournaments in other cities where folks didn't know my family, and parents would come up and say, that goalie right there, he can't be young enough to be playing soccer. He's too old. Look how big he is. And my mom used to keep my birth certificate in her purse just to prove to the people that, no, he really is 8. He really is 9. I was just a big kid, and my family, there were 6 men. We ate a lot of food, a lot of food. When my mom would walk into the grocery store, the manager would run to greet her. Oh, Mrs. Ferris, so glad you're here. How can we help you today? There's some funny stories about my family and our eating. Like the time, this is a true story, like the time at a buffet that the manager of the restaurant came to my dad and said, your family cannot come to the bar anymore. Here's the check. Please leave. Or the time when I was playing high school basketball, that I probably got in a little contest with one of my brothers after a basketball game. We went to the now defunct restaurant Quincy's. Remember Quincy's? I ate 50 chicken wings. 50. I was a big kid. Had a huge appetite for food. When I was dating Jennifer in college, her dad, I go to visit. He would love for me to eat with them. He'd never had someone eat like that before. He's a great cook, and he would just keep cooking and keep passing and seconds and thirds, and he just had a lot of fun with me and still does. I remember being in seminary in my mid-20s, sitting down for a meal with my pastor. I was serving as a part-time minister of music, and my pastor was named Jimmy Walls, and Jimmy said to me, he said, you know, he was about my age now, early 40s. He said, you know, when I was your age, I ate whatever I wanted. I piled it on my plate. I had all the desserts I wanted, just like you do. But at some point in my 30s, that began to change, and I had to start watching what I eat to keep my waist from expanding. Now, unless we're one of the lucky ones, like Paul Blair, our metabolism does slow down as we get older. Hunger and thirst are universal longings for every person. Our most basic longings are for food and for drink. These are our God-given bodily appetites. But we do hunger and thirst for other things as well. you have your bulletin, there's an insert in there, and I put a quote in there. I want to read it to you. It's from a pastor that I've known about for some time, but I've really gotten into his messages and his writings. Colin Smith's his name. He says this: all of us are involved in a quest for satisfaction. The great question is, where will you find it? What do you think will satisfy you? Whatever you think will satisfy you will become the great pursuit of your life. If winning, success, and achievement are what you believe will satisfy you, then those things will become primary for you to pursue. If we've spent many years working hard, with our eyes looking toward retirement, leisure and travel, then those things will become the great pleasure, the great pursuit of our lives. Being healthy is what we think will satisfy us. Then living a healthy lifestyle by eating a good diet and getting plenty of exercise will become the main pursuit of our lives. But what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6? He speaks to hunger. He speaks to thirst. He speaks to righteousness. He speaks to satisfaction. Let's listen to his words now. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, or they shall be filled. Some translations. Now, I'm thankful today that Jesus defines for us, he qualifies for us, what we are to be hungry and thirsty for. He could have said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be satisfied. That's kind of what he did. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn for what? He doesn't say. We have to figure that out. But he tells us here, clearly, what we are to be hungering and thirsting for, that we are to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Righteousness, one of those big church words that even though you've heard it a long time, many times perhaps, you may not know exactly what it means. So what does it mean, righteousness? Well, it means a lot. John Stott, that great British Bible scholar, pastor, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, really defines for us three aspects of righteousness in the Bible. First, there is legal righteousness. Paul refers to this as justification in his letters. This is being in a right relationship with God. Now, is Matthew talking about this? Well, if he is, it's unique because nowhere else in his gospel does Matthew use righteousness quite in this way. The second aspect of righteousness, according to John Stott, is what would be called moral righteousness. This is righteous conduct and character which is pleasing to God. There's a third aspect of righteousness Stott calls social righteousness. This is another way of speaking what the Bible refers to as justice. Biblical justice being freedom from oppression, making sure the poor and destitute are cared for, striving for integrity, honesty, in business and government, to name just a few examples of social righteousness. So which of these aspects is Jesus talking about here? There's quite a few commentaries that have been written on the Gospel of Matthew. D.A. Carson, his commentary, I believe, is perhaps the best on this gospel. He says that we should see righteousness as simultaneously being personal, that's moral, righteousness, and justice in the broadest sense. He writes, these people hunger and thirst, not only that they may be righteous, he qualifies that they may be holy, do God's will from their heart. That's how he defines righteous here. To wholly do the will of God from our hearts. But he also says, but that justice, there's this longing, a hunger, a thirst, that justice be done everywhere. Let me make it simple this morning for us. I believe that if we can have within us a hunger and a thirst for God, then everything else will take care of itself. But if we have a true hunger and thirst for God, then we will go to His Word and we will learn that the only way to know Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ. The only way to ever be righteous is to attain that righteousness, not ourselves, but that it might be given to us by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. When that happens, then there'll be this longing inside of us, a hunger and a thirst to do the will of God. And we'll have a hunger and a thirst within us if truly we're legally righteous with God, we're positionally in Christ, that when God sees us, He doesn't see Cade, He sees Jesus instead of me. An imputed righteousness that's not my own, that's given to me by Christ, by which I put my faith and trust in what He did for me on the cross and by His mighty resurrection. How Jesus is our victory. When you're righteous, made righteous, and you have a longing heart to be righteous and to do what's right, you have a longing that the righteousness of God might be known and experienced everywhere. Too many times we stop. Our definition of righteousness, we've got good Reformation theology that we're saved by grace through faith. But if our definition of righteousness stops with, you know, I was made righteous when I was saved 5, 10, 15, 20, 40, 50 years ago. If that's the only concept in our mind of righteousness, we're missing the whole picture of Scripture. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Here Peter is speaking about Jesus. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. There Peter tells us why Jesus died. Why did He die? To save us of our sins, right? But specifically there, Peter says, to die to sin and live to righteousness, that we're going to be living toward it, moving toward that. That's sanctification. That's moving ahead in our walk with the Lord in purity, in righteousness, in hunger and thirst for God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 that the love of Christ compels us, constrains us. His love that saves us is given to us that we might not live for ourselves, but for Him. We're living to righteousness. So here's a diagnostic statement. If there is no hunger or thirst for righteousness in our lives, then we need to check our hearts, check our pulse to see if we have a spiritual heart, to see if we are truly spiritually alive. If there's no hunger, no thirst for God, check our hearts. Because before we become Christian, there is no hunger and thirst for righteousness. There is only a hunger and thirst for sin and unrighteousness. That's why Martin Luther wrote, bondage of the will. Taking scriptures that Paul writes, clearly that we are held captive by our sin before we come to know Jesus who sets us free. And when we come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, something changes within us. A new desire is born. That's what it means to be born again. There's a longing to know God, a longing to obey God, and a longing to live a life that pleases God. Can we say with the psalmist what he writes in Psalm 42 and Psalm 63? As a deer pants for flowing streams. So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Or as the psalmist writes in Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Does this describe how hungry we are for God? If not, there is something terribly wrong with us this morning. John Nelson Darby wrote this. He said, to be hungry is not enough. I must really be starving to know what is in God's heart toward me. Then he illustrates that. When the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed on the husks. Remember, he was so hungry, he wanted to feed himself with the very food the pigs were eating. But it says, when he was starving, he turned to his father. Oh, are we starving for righteousness? In John 7, I read from this back in March, our series on elemental, where I talked about water. In John 7, Jesus, on the last day of the feast, the great day, he stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I hope you see by now, when Jesus says hungering and thirsting, he's not talking about physical, he's talking about a spiritual soul hunger and thirst. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, anyone can come to me. Anyone. The only qualification, he says, is that you be thirsty. John Piper describes this coming to Jesus like this. He says it is coming to him as a feast, a treasure, a banquet, a spring in the desert when we're dying of thirst. Believing is receiving him as water, food, and life for the soul. So maybe this morning you have never tasted and seen and known this Jesus Christ. So the first real truth this morning is this: Jesus alone will satisfy your soul's hunger and thirst. That's what he says in John 7. All the scripture points to this. He is the centerpiece of who God is because he is God's son. He is God in the flesh, the God-man. If we want to know what God the Father is like, we look at Jesus Christ the Son. We look to Jesus. He alone will satisfy our soul's hunger and thirst. Nothing else will. Psalm 34:8. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. So there are some perhaps today who need to come to the living waters for the first time. Pastor, how do I know if I'm supposed to come there for the first time? How do I know if I've been saved? You can know if you are saved, if when the choir and orchestra sang How Great Thou Art, there is something inside of your heart that just welled up with so much praise and adoration and glory. You just knew this is so true. Oh God, you are so great. Oh God, I long for you. And if that wasn't there, and something's wrong. To be born again is to be made new. It's to have a new heart. The heart of stone is taken out. The heart of flesh is put in. There's new desire for God. A love for him. If you don't have that, if you've never had that, then you haven't been born again. But there are many here today who have been born again, who just need to come back to the fountain of living water. There is a day in your life. There is a time when you were really hungry for God, thirsty for his word, but that hunger and thirst now seems to be gone. And that's a dangerous place to be. And we've all been there. I've been there. I've been there even as a pastor. before, where that hunger and thirst for God just wasn't there. We know this is a problem in life. When someone is terminal, perhaps in hospice care, and they stop eating and drinking, that is not a positive development. Very quickly, they will then begin to decline. When someone has a illness, physical or mental, and they lose their appetite and cannot eat, that is not healthy. They're sick. We need to have an appetite to eat and drink. It's critical for our well-being, because without food or drink, then our bodies will eventually stop functioning. I would argue the same is true for our spiritual life. So what causes us to lose that hunger? What causes us to lose that righteousness? If we've tasted and seen Jesus and have been born again, how do we lose that hunger? How do we lose that thirst? And I'll say this, we will lose our hunger and thirst when we seek to find satisfaction in our lives from anything and everyone else besides the Lord, His Word, His presence, and His church. There's nothing wrong with satisfaction and pleasure in the good gifts that God has given us with family, with leisure, with creation. Those are all good things. But when those things substitute, and that's what we're living our lives for, and we then begin to feed ourselves with those people and those things, we begin to lose then, if we're not careful, our hunger and thirst when those things substitute for the Lord, His Word, His presence, and His church. So how do we get it back? How do we get it back? How do we regain our hunger and thirst that we once had? Well, look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah tells us. Okay, this little clip I've got comes off and just my thing slides around. All right, Isaiah 55. I shared this passage back in March when we did the series on Elemental, the water. Isaiah writes, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come. Buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." Isaiah here talks about the same thing that Jesus talks about. Satisfaction, how we might find satisfaction. And he says, why do you try to satisfy your soul with things that don't satisfy it? He says, come to the waters. Come buy wine and milk that has no cost. Come and drink. Come, taste and see. So where do we find this water that Isaiah talks about? Well, Jesus tells that woman at the well, that Samaritan woman in John 4, these words. Jesus said to her, verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of life, a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That's where we find it. Our soul's thirst is found in Jesus, His living water. So this morning, the call is the same for the person who's never been to the fountain of life before, and the person who's been before and has lost their hunger and thirst. The call is the same. Come to the fountain. Come to Jesus. Come and drink. He is the bread of life. Come and taste and see that He is good. Come and drink His living water. If you've lost the hunger and thirst for Him, come to Him and drink and eat. I need to say this. We don't fill ourselves with righteousness. Look again at Matthew 5, 6. We're not filling ourselves. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied," or "they shall be filled." God fills us. Our part is to seek. God's part is to satisfy. This Greek word for satisfy was also used frequently to refer to feeding animals until those animals wanted no more. Now, we have a little Boston Terrier, and I'm convinced he will eat nonstop forever. I mean, the little guy will eat constantly. When we got him from the breeder, she said, oh, I just did, you know, I just kept the food out when he was a baby, just kept it out. And it shows, as all he wants to do is eat all the time. You got to put him on a schedule. But that idea in the Greek was that you fed that animal until it wanted no more. But guess what? Eventually, with time, the animal would get hungry again and want to eat again and want to drink again. When we hunger and thirst for the very righteousness of God, we will find that what the Lord gives us is enough. It's all satisfying. It fills us, but it also will be so satisfying, like that incredible piece of cake that you can eat. And you're like, I know I'm full, but I want more because it's so good, right? Same way with the Lord. We keep wanting more and more. A.W. Tozer writes that this is the soul's paradox of love, that is to have found God but still pursue him. Moses does this. Moses has been with God 40 days and 40 nights. He's received the law. He comes down from the mountain. He's angry. He sees the Israelites worshiping the golden calf. He intercedes for them. God hears his prayer. God promises to go with Israel, to go with Moses. And then Moses, at the end of Exodus 33, says something just shocking, because he's already been with God on the mountain. But then Moses says, oh, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, I've tasted you, and I've got to have more. I just got to have more, God. That's the heart of a true worshiper. You just got to have more. You've got to have more. It's not being selfish. It's just finding your satisfaction in the Lord. You may say, Pastor, this sounds all fine and good, but I just don't see such desire, such satisfaction in me. I mean, A.W. Tozer maybe, Moses maybe, Jesus obviously, but maybe the pastor, maybe you've got all that satisfaction and delight found in God. That just doesn't work for me. It can. I've said this for 2 weeks in a row. It needs to be repeated. The Beatitudes are not meant to be read in isolation. Each truth is a step, a foundation, a pathway to the other. Let's connect them. I think John MacArthur does the best job in his commentary on this. He says, becoming poor in spirit involves death to self. Mourning over sin involves facing up to our own sinfulness. Becoming meek involves surrendering our power to God's control. That's the first three Beatitudes. Death to self, mourning over sin, surrendering our power to God's power. He says, when we put aside self, sins, and power and turn to the Lord, we are given a great desire for righteousness. The more we put aside what we have, the more we long for what God has. That's worth repeating. The more we put aside what we have, the more we long for what God has. I want to conclude with a prayer from A.W. Tozer, chapter 1 in his book, The Pursuit of God. I highly recommend it. I think it's his best. This is his prayer. May this be our prayer. I'm just going to read it as a prayer. I ask you to pray along with me in your heart. When I'm done reading this, we'll sing our song of response. Oh God, I've tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me your glory. I pray that I may know you indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, and come away. Then give me the grace to rise and follow you up from this misty lowland where I've wandered so long. In Jesus' name, amen.